In case you didn't get the clue from that psalm reading, we're doing David today. From 2 Samuel, we hear these words. Now when the king, that was David, was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See, now I'm living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." Don't you love a prophet that tells you you can do whatever you want? But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I've been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more and be disturbed no more. And as formerly from the time when I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you. Who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish the kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. When he commits iniquities, I will punish him with a rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings." The word of God for the people of God. So, you're back in the building. This building called the Congregational UCC Church in Cadillac. How does it feel? What has changed? Feeling good? Are we back to normal yet? No. This is only my second time in a church building since the first Sunday of March in 2020. The first time was 2 weeks ago when we gathered for the service for Barbara Lewis Lakin in the Birmingham First United Methodist Church. There were a lot more people there, and I'll tell you, it was a little disconcerting because the church was full and people were singing, and I'm sitting next to the senior pastor going, okay, this is just weird. It was weird to be there doing a service for one of my best friends. But it also was just strange because I hadn't been in church. I'd gone to church for a year and a half in my dining room, most often with a puzzle in front of me. I hardly know how to do church without doing a puzzle. And then for a few times this summer, I've gone up to Traverse City to Central United Methodist Church's church in a park. We sit in lawn chairs and look out at the lake, and we're far away from each other. So what did we learn about church in the last year and a half? As I looked at those scriptures about building a temple and Nathan saying to David, no, you don't get to build the temple. That'll come later. God has been with you all this time through an ark and a tabernacle. Isn't that enough? As I read those scriptures and thought about church, I was reminded of a song that's in the United Methodist hymnal. It's a children's song, actually. It goes like this. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together, all who follow Jesus all around the world. Yes, we're the church together. But this is the verse that's important. The church is not a building. The church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. The church is a people. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. So, how were you the church in the last year and a half when you weren't coming here? Did church only happen on Zoom? Or did you find ways to be church? I had a hospice patient that I'd been seeing at Semeritus for a year and a half before the pandemic struck and we could no longer visit. So I began to write her a letter every week. And then I was asked to write to another hospice patient, and then I decided to pick up a couple women from my home church to write to who I knew were shut-ins. So every Wednesday morning, I woke up and got out my pencils and paper and pens and wrote letters. Last week, I saw my hospice patient for the first time, and as I came into her room, she greeted me and opened her drawer next to her bed and showed me all the letters I had written and that she had saved. How were you, church, in the last year and a half? I found myself calling friends on a regular basis. I sent money to Ferris Wesley, where I'm on the board and where I couldn't take meals to students as I regularly did when they gathered. And I found new ministry projects that I could support financially. The church in Haiti was struggling, and so I sent some money through the Traverse City Church to Haiti. We've had to redefine church in these pandemic days and months and learn how to be church again. There's a story told about Kenya in East Africa, which has more than 40 different tribes of people. One of those groups is the Maasai people. They're a nomadic people. They live in Kenya and in the neighboring country of Tanzania, and they travel all over. The only thing that they always keep with them are their cows, which they consider sacred. Well, one day, some Christian missionaries from Europe decided that the Maasai people needed to hear the gospel. And so they came to the land of the Maasai and did what missionaries traditionally did. They built a church. And the Maasai people came to the church. They were told that the church was an important place to come and worship God, and they wanted to worship God. So they came to church and they worshiped and they celebrated and they knew God. And then when it was time for them to move on, as was the habit for their nomadic life, they wandered into the desert to find a new place. And the Christian missionaries were confused. Didn't the Maasai people like the building? Didn't they like the church? How could they just leave? And so they searched until they found that same tribe in another part of the country, and so relieved that they had found their church, they built a new building, and they invited the Maasai to come to that building again and worship and know God, and they did. Until the day it was time to move on, and they left the church again. Now, this time, the missionaries were more than confused. They were upset. They had now built two churches that the Maasai had walked away from. They seemed to be happy in church, so why would they leave it for the desert? So they looked around again until they found a new location where the Maasai were now living. And for the first time, they asked the Maasai why they kept leaving the church house. Wasn't God important to them? Didn't they respect the church? And for the first time, having been asked their opinion, the Maasai responded, They said they loved God and that they were excited about God's promises, but they didn't need a structure in order to worship God. They would always move from place to place, and buildings had never been important to them. What is important, the Messiah said, is to carry God in their hearts. And so God's place is always with them. Then the Messiah asked the missionaries, if God is always with us, why is a church building important? Let's build God a house, David said. I have this really nice palace, and it's time that God had a home. It's a natural reaction to experiencing the holy. David had danced into Jerusalem with that ark in which they believed God dwelt. And of course, after building his own home, he wanted to build a beautiful home for God, to honor God, or perhaps to control God by deciding where God could be found, but that's not in the scripture. That's just my aside. There's a later story in the New Testament where, again, the disciples of Jesus are up on a mountaintop and Jesus begins to shine and they see with him Moses and Elijah and they have a profound religious experience on that mountain. It's called the story of the Transfiguration. And their response to that holy moment is, let's build a house. Let's build a place where we can come back to worship and remember this holy moment, where we can commemorate where we experienced God. This week, my sister is taking her two grandchildren to camp. It's at Lake Louise, which is, in the United Methodist world, a holy place, a place where for generations we've gone to camp. And now these two little boys will get to experience that along with their grandma. I've been at camp for years as a camp counselor, and always the last night at a stirring chapel service or the fire bowl, the kids will say, we can't go home. This is where church is. This is where we've experienced God. This is our community. What are we going to do back at home? And as good counselors, we always said, you can find God at home too. But it doesn't feel like that to them as they leave camp. Looking for holy places is why people go to the Holy Land. Believing that somehow they're closer to God there. In fact, on one of my trips to the Holy Land, I had a Jewish guide who said, you can talk to God anywhere, but here it's not long distance. Okay. A few years ago, I had the chance to go on a pilgrimage with a group of another friend's congregation to the island of Iona in Scotland. A place where for generations people have come because they see it as a thin place, a place very close to God, where heaven and earth meet. We want to go places where people have experienced God, and I suspect that's why we come to church buildings. We want to believe that if other people experienced God here, then maybe we will too. It wasn't wrong for David to want to enshrine God in a place. But God wanted more. God wanted to be part of David's life and the life of his descendants. God planned to make David's family God's house, people within whom God would dwell. God said to him, you want to build me a house? I'm going to build you a house. Generations of those who will worship me. A few years ago, the United Methodist Church had a campaign on rethinking church. And this was part of that campaign. One of their lines was, what would it mean if you would just let God travel through your life and not try to restrict God to only part of your life or one place where you go to church. One of the great gifts of my ministry was the chance to do a new church start. We met first in the basement of my home, and then we made arrangements to meet in a school building there in the community. And every Sunday morning, we had to set up church. It was a pain. The only thing we wanted were comfortable pews, and what we had were folding chairs. There in a school gymnasium, we created church. And when we left the school gymnasium every week, we wheeled the altar into the storage room. We rolled up the carpet that was our worship space. We put the cross and the hymnals away. And we knew that for the rest of the week, we were the church. There was no place. It was all up to us. We were the foundation, not the bricks and mortar. So how do we stay mobile when church is so closely identified with buildings? God had greater plans for David and his descendants than a building as grand as it would eventually be built by Solomon. God wanted to live in their hearts, in their lives. God wanted them to always feel that presence wherever they were, in all that they did and everywhere they went. The covenant God makes, the psalmist reminds us, is forever, not limited to a building or even a generation. God will choose us and name us, and our task is to say yes. Again, from that campaign about church, what if a church wasn't just a building, but thousands of doors, each of them opening up to a different concept or experience of church and a journey that would change our world? I think what's happened in the last year and a half is that we've had to rediscover church. We've had to rethink church. Many churches have discovered another whole congregation who join them online weekly and are having to ask, what is the church now? Who are our members? Is it the people who now come back to our reopened buildings, or is it all those people online? How are we to be in ministry when our buildings get closed and we can't show up here? I don't know the answer to those questions for this congregation, but I think it's something that everybody's struggling with. Maybe you'll just heave a sigh of relief and go back to what you used to do. But there's no coffee hour. Or maybe, like David, you'll learn that it's God's house, this church, but it's also God's house here, dwelling in hearts, not in buildings. And you'll start looking for new ways to be church, new doors to open, new lives to touch. Several months ago, the pastor at the Traverse City Central Church sent me an email. He said, retired pastors in the United Methodist Church don't belong to a church, but we're supposed to relate to a church. He said, you've been coming here online for a year and a half. Does that mean you're part of our congregation? I said, sure, whatever, that'll be fine. Of course, I'm also a part of Portage Chapel Hill, which I've also attended for a year and a half. It's a reminder that church has opened up for all of us, and we're learning how to be church again. So whatever this congregation decides to do, and whatever you decide to do with your building, just remember that what's important is where God is in your heart. Or as the Maasai asked the missionaries, if God is always with us, why is a church building so important? May we learn the answer to those questions in the days to come. Amen. As we come to a time of prayer this morning, you heard some of the joys and concerns of this congregation. I'm reminded of a world beyond this place. I'm thinking of the people of Haiti this morning and the struggle that they have to survive, and a government so unstable. I'm thinking of countries where vaccines are not available. And I'm thinking of our own country, where vaccines are available and are not being used.